So, in our auditorium class, we were studying John. So as I was going through the study of John and looking up for, because I'm teaching that, I was led to a verse in Timothy that kind of got stuck in my head, and that's my real topic. 1 Timothy 6:9-11, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." Well, there's something about that phrase that stuck in my head. You, man of God. So what does this mean, this man of God? Is this, he's calling Timothy a man of God. Is that because he's special, because he's an evangelist, so he's a man of God there? Or my real question was, am I supposed to be a man of God? Are we all supposed to be a man, men, figuratively, of God as Christians? So I started looking around. Where else do we hear about men of God or a man of God? Of course, in the Old Testament, we have tons and tons of references to that. So I'll be there for a while this morning and then move on. So the first person we find that was truly a man of God, and in my opinion, probably the greatest man of God in the Scriptures, of course, is Moses. Deuteronomy 33:1, right before Moses' death, it says, "This is the blessing that Moses, the man of God, pronounced on the Israelites before his death." So after a lifetime of service to God and to his fellow Israelites, Moses was recognized as this singular man to be called a man of God. In many places after that, when they say the name of Moses, they add man of God onto it. And of course, this is not a title, it's a descriptor. The man, the M, is always lowercase. And of course, God is always uppercase. So it's not really a title, but it's a descriptor of his service to man and how the Spirit of God lives in him. So, if we look forward into the Judges, we have the story of Samson's parents, Manoah and his wife. And this is kind of an interesting story, because she was barren, as the Scriptures call it, and couldn't have any children. So an angel of the Lord came to her and told her that she was going to have a child anyway and gave her some instructions on what to do. And when she went and told her husband, she said, "This man of God came to me." And so Manoah prayed and said, "Lord, please send this man of God back." And so the angel was sent back and gave them some more instructions. So this really wasn't a man of God, it was an angel. Sometimes when an angel is sent to the earth, it's clear that it's an angel, and everybody knows that. But in this case, this angel was in the form and substance of a man, and it wasn't clear to them that it was an angel. And so their interpretation was, this was a prophet of God that has come and given this thing. So Samuel, he was a man of God as well. So all of these Old Testament prophets were men of God. And that's where they referred to them. King David, he was referred to as a man of God. He isn't a prophet per se, but in a sense he was, because he was to lead his people. And we'll talk a little bit about these characteristics of a prophet in just a moment. So these Old Testament prophets were men of God. And the prophet is a man who speaks on behalf of God, and he speaks the message he receives from God. Prophets were specially called and inspired messengers. In 2 Peter 1:21, they were referred to as the holy men of God who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so this task of a prophet in the Old Testament, or a man of God, is to call the people back to God and to the truth of God, to remind them who God is, and of their indebtedness for all that he's done for them. It involves warning them of the consequences of their actions and a call back to repentance. It's a message of God's plan for his future kingdom, what's going to come. So men of God spoke the message of love for sinners and warned them of the consequences of their sin. And of course, the heart of that message is always the coming of Jesus Christ the Messiah to fulfill that eternal redemption that he is preaching. So let's look at these characteristics of a man of God. So the essential mark of a prophet was a call from God. You had to have a call from God. If you tried to prophesy and you didn't have a call from God, then you were a false prophet. In Jeremiah 14:14, the Lord's talking to Jeremiah. The Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them." So you have to have a call from God to preach the word, or else you're not a prophet. You're not this man of God. So let's look back on those other prophets. Moses, did he have a call from God? Yes, it came out of the burning bush. It was clear to them. Samuel was literally called by God at night while he was sleeping. He was calling his name, calling him to preach the word. David was specifically selected by God through Samuel to lead the people of Israel. He had the specific call. And Jonah, you remember him, although reluctantly, he was called by God to take this message to Nineveh, to preach redemption and repentance to them. So that's the first characteristic, shall we say. And obviously, a prophet had to speak the word of God. They received the word of God from God in many different ways. There was direct declarations. God spoke to them directly. They would have visions or dreams or appearance of an angel. They would tell them what to do. So the spokesman would hear this message and take it to the people and call them to obedience. They relayed God's word. They relayed God's will. Not their own will, but God's will. They only spoke what God told them to. If there was a doubt about what they were supposed to do, they always went back to God for clarification or additional information. How many times did Moses go back to God and say, "Help me out with these people. What am I supposed to do now? What am I supposed to tell them now?" Samuel went back to God several times and said, "The people want a king. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to deal with this?" They went back for additional instructions to figure out what they were supposed to do. If we look in Numbers 22:38, we know it's the story of Balak, how he had summoned Balaam to come to him because he wanted him to curse the Israelites and save his people. And Balaam finally comes and says, "I have come to you now," Balaam replied, "but can I say just anything? I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." The man of God only speaks what God puts in his mouth. And then Jeremiah 1:6-9, Jeremiah speaking, he says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. The Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth.'" God puts his words in the mouth of a man of God and teaches him what to say. A third characteristic, shall we say, of a man of God is to minister to the people. Sometimes they were sent to other nations, like Jonah was sent to the Ninevites to have them repent, but mostly to accept or to direct God's people on how to worship the one true God. They were to help the children of God and direct those people in God's word and God's will. And they were also to be on guard for sin in the community and to be accountable for pointing that sin out. In Ezekiel 3:17-18, God is speaking to Ezekiel. He says, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, 'You will surely die,' and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sins, and I will hold you accountable for his blood." So the man of God has to preach. If he sees sin in the community, he has to point that out. He doesn't always have to fix it, because sometimes you can't, but he has to point out that sin to that man, or else God holds him accountable for not speaking his word and showing him in his sin. So a fourth point that we must make sure is that prophets were not all-knowing. They couldn't predict the future. They weren't divine. They were just men. Sometimes the future was revealed to them by God's will, and then they took that to the people, but they were not all-knowing. However, they were all-telling. That is, they told what God had revealed to them and instructed them to share with mankind. They didn't selectively say, "I'm going to tell them this, but I won't tell them that. It's not important," or, "Oh, they're not going to like that, so I better be careful what I say to them." What they were told to instruct, they instructed. They were all telling. Jeremiah 1:17 says, "Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them." If you look up in the script, look the phrase up, "say to them" in the scriptures, if you have an electronic Bible, you'll find many, many references. Over and over and over, God is speaking, and he says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them." Then God reveals his message, and the prophet, whoever it is, takes that to the people. So those are four characteristics, shall we say, of a prophet or of a man of God. So now let's move back to my original question, which started me thinking this. Are we supposed to be men of God? Are we considered men of God? Do we have these characteristics? I mean, we're not prophets, are we? But are we men of God? So let's look and see what we have. A call from God. We have to have a call from God. Do we have a calling from God? Well, we're called to repent of our sins. That's one thing. Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So we have a calling there to come to, but are we called to speak the word like the prophets? Well, 1 Peter 3:15, familiar verse, says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. So there we're told to preach that word if someone asks us. But are we told to preach it and just take it into the world? If we go back to Timothy, he's an evangelist. He was given these specific instructions. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. So as an evangelist, Timothy was told to go and preach the word. But are they the only ones? Only evangelists are supposed to preach the word? No, I think it's clear that everybody has to preach the word. Romans 10:12 says, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? Or how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? It doesn't say an evangelist preaching to them. It says someone. You and I are someone. We have a call to preach the word of God. There were some more scriptures I was looking at for, but I didn't get them in there. I hate that when I jump to another part of my talk and don't get back and finish it off. So there was supposed to be more there. So this is an interactive talk. Your assignment is to go and find the stuff that I left out. Do we have a call to speak the word? Okay. So number two, speaking only God's word. Sometimes it's kind of hard to only speak God's words because the consequences for disobedience are so terrible. We have a tendency maybe not to preach things in black and white. We want there to be shades of gray and say, well, I don't know, you know, maybe that's okay. Sometimes things in the scriptures are not all that clear, or at least it takes a lot of studying to make them clear. So we have a tendency to interpret things the way we want them to be interpreted, or the way we want to preach them. So we have to be very careful about letting our own ideas and desires creep into what we say is God's words. But we do have very clear instructions about what happens. Remember in Revelations about altering the words of this book. He says, do not alter, do not add to, or take away from the words of this book. Clearly, I think he's talking about Revelations there, but I'm also sure that it applies to all the Bible, because God has always been very clear about changing his commands. So we have to preach only what God tells us to preach, and not put our own ideas in there. Can't modify it to suit our own desires, or update it for the modern times, or however else people say it. Anything less than preaching what is there is disobedience. So ministering to God's people, it was another attribute that men of God were supposed to have. Romans 12:13, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Hebrews 13:15 and 16, through Jesus, therefore, let us continue to offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So, and then we're also told in James to look after the orphans and the widows, that that's a mark of true worship of God, to be able to do that. So we have clear instructions from the New Testament that we are supposed to minister to the people, minister to God's people. Sharing with others, practicing hospitality, doing good, sacrificing for others, and looking after widows and orphans. This is clearly a call to minister to God's people. So we have that call. All telling, not all knowing. That's the last one. Certainly, we are not all knowing. Like the prophets, if something's unclear, we need to go back to the scriptures and find it. It's funny that we have so much more information than the prophets had. They were given bits and pieces of information. Sometimes the future was revealed to them. We have so much more information. All of the prophets' ideas and all the information they were given is all gathered together for us. All the preachings of God's word that is relevant to us is all gathered together in one book. If we have any doubt about what we're supposed to do, we can go back to this vast collection of knowledge and say, what am I supposed to do? We have so much more information. We have no excuse for not knowing what God wants us to do. We have it all right there. So if we're not all knowing, but we have the encyclopedia of God's will that we can go back to. If there is some doubt about what's in the scriptures, some things aren't made clear to us, And we're not going to know those things. I don't think we'll ever know. Some people say, oh, when we get to heaven, we'll know everything. I don't think that's clear. In my mind, that's not clear. But it's not important. We won't care to know everything. We're going to be worshiping God in heaven. All those questions we had on this earth are gone. It doesn't make any difference. The things that we do need to know are absolutely clear. Jesus is the Son of God. He died for our sins. Only through him is salvation available to man. Love is the mark of a child of God. Love our Lord above all else. Love our fellow man. Forgiveness for others as the Lord has forgiven us is essential for a man of God. Those things are clear. So if we look in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we find this phrase again in the New Testament, man of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. He's not talking about the evangelist there. He's talking about us. We're given these instructions so we can become men of God. We have to take that to the world and teach that to them and preach that to them. We must share the scriptures, even if they think we're crazy or we're stupid or we're naive or we're brainwashed or whatever it is. Like Timothy, or like God said to Jeremiah, I believe it was, do not be terrified before them, or I will terrify you before them. We must take them and say, I'm not afraid to preach God's word, even if you don't like it or you don't think it's right. So, one of the essential marks, I think, of being a man of God is to have Christ in us. The scriptures say that this one thing was a mystery in past, hidden from the ages, but now it's made manifest to the saints. Colossians 1:24-27. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To be a true man of God, we have to have Christ in us. It's the only way. This is what brought me to this topic to begin with. In John, John is preaching or praying to God, and he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through the apostles' message, that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Christ in us, in unity with God, with the body of Christ, taking the message to the people. There's one Christ, one body, the church, the Holy Spirit, God, all of us as one. We must live Jesus, live the scripture. That's our calling ultimately. So, hopefully I answered the question, are we supposed to be men of God? I think the answer is undeniably yes. We are supposed to be men of God. We do have all the characteristics of the prophets. So, do you live Jesus? Do you live the scriptures? The first step to do that is to become one with Christ, to obey his call, to join his body, which is the church. Having heard the word of God, perhaps you believe and realize that you, like all men, are a sinner and repent of those sins. So now is the time to do it. We're going to have the gospel invitation. Now is the time to confess Jesus as your Savior and be baptized into the oneness of Christ. It can be an intimidating thing to stand up here, to come forward and confess the name of Jesus. I know it was for me. Even in my 30s, it was intimidating. But everyone in the body of Christ has done it. There's no need to be afraid. There's nothing but happiness and rejoicing when this happens, in the congregation and in heaven. Someone who names this Jesus as their Savior joins this great body. And so a few moments of trepidation gains you a lifetime in heaven, or an eternity in heaven, excuse me. So don't let your fear keep you from the Lord. It's just what Satan wants. He feeds people's fears and says, no, you shouldn't do that. It's, you know, it's too uncomfortable. Don't do that. You'll be scared. If you're ready to receive Jesus, then he's ready to receive you. This is the time. We're ready to do whatever it takes to make it happen. Whenever you come forward, we'll help you in any way. If you didn't bring clothes to be baptized, we'll find some for you. You'll get all wet, sure, but we have plenty of towels back there. Are you afraid the baptism's not ready? It's ready. If it's not ready, we'll get it ready. Whatever it will take. So now's the time. God is calling you to be a man of God. Please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.